First Peter chapter 1, verse 17 to 19 is our passage. If we call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into our message. And Heavenly Father, we now pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to grant us illumination, understanding into your word, that we may understand your word as we ought to. Lord, we pray that you would give us the ability, Lord, to receive your word, to process it, to gird up the loins of our minds, to apply it, Lord, and to examine ourselves, so that in doing so, our assurance of your saving grace at work in our lives would be greatly increased, that we would greatly increase in the confidence that we are children of God, and thereby find strength and power and motivation to live godly and holy lives before you. Your word teaches us that we have been ransomed from the ways of darkness, the futile ways that have been passed on from generation to generation in this world, so that we could live for you. We are ransomed by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so now we commit this time to you and pray that you would accomplish your purpose in our lives through the receiving of your holy word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing on with our series in 1 Peter. Picking up where we left off two Sundays ago in the first chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 17 to 19. And if you'll recall, the theme of our previous text in 1 Peter was the theme of holiness. So to go back to our previous text, verse 14 to 16, this is what we read. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So how do we derive motivation to conduct ourselves in holiness in our present earthly lives? Well, we learned previously that holiness begins with thinking, girding up the loins of our mind and thinking through the truth of salvation vigorously. Think through the truth of salvation vigorously, both in terms of its doctrines and understanding the doctrines, and also in terms of self-examination in order to confirm that these doctrines of salvation are a reality in our own lives. And when a person has a rich understanding of the doctrines of salvation and is able to confirm that these are realities in their own lives, they'll be able to look forward to future glory with Christ with certainty. Their assurance that they do indeed possess saving faith is powerfully reinforced, and they're able to live life confident in their identity as children of God who have been consecrated to Him. Well, in contrast, a disheartened and doubting Christian whose assurance of salvation is unstable and weak will find it very difficult to fervently live to honor Christ in this life. And that's why it's so important to gird up the loins of our minds to understand the teachings of salvation and to examine ourselves to see that these doctrines of salvation are in fact realities in our lives, because it builds up our confidence. And when we are confident that we are children of God, then we will have the motivation and strength to fervently live for Christ's glory and honor. Well, in addition, we learned in our previous text that in order to attain the assurance that comes through knowledge and understanding of the gospel, we also need to be sober-minded. And that's because when our minds are intoxicated and controlled by various lusts and addictions, what happens? Well, we're too mentally distracted. We're too mentally worn out to be able to think through the gospel strenuously, which keeps us from growing in assurance, which in turn deprives us of the confidence and strength to conduct ourselves in holiness as people consecrated to God. Well, today's text continues with the theme of holiness and offers us even further motivation to be holy in all our conduct here on this earth. So, without further introduction, let's continue our study of this great call that belongs to all who are in Christ Jesus, the call to a holy life unto God, as we turn to our first point. Conduct yourselves with fear as God's children, because our Father judges us impartially. So we read in verse 17. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So if we're in Christ, we possess this exclusive blessing of relating to God as His children. We've received the spirit of adoption, so we no longer regard God with an attitude of slavish fear that's based on His condemnation and wrath. We've been reconciled to God by the blood of Christ and have been adopted by Him as His own children. So we call on Him with an attitude of relational trust, filial love, and childlike dependency, which is captured in Galatians 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's a cry of trust, love, childlike dependency. So to relate to God as our Father is the highest blessing of salvation and the purpose for which Christ died and rose again. But although in Christ God is our Father, our text this morning in 1 Peter 1 corrects any misconception that He is a doting father who indulges, who winks at the sinful conduct of His children as so many earthly fathers do. See, some Christians, because they've been led astray by this earthly portrayal of the fatherhood of God, take their sinful attitudes less seriously than they ought to. And they neglect confessing their sins to God and repenting of their sins. And as we're about to find out, this neglect is to their own hurt. See, verse 17 of our text points out that if in Christ we call on God as Father, that means we are subject to His judgment as our Father. We're reading in verse 17 that He is the Father who judges His children according to their deeds. Verse 17, and if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. What does the Apostle Peter mean when he refers to God's judgment of His own children? Or give an indication of what he means later on in 1 Peter in the 4th chapter in verse 17. This is what we read there. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So what we're reading in verse 17 is that there is a judgment of God that has already begun for the household of God. This judgment applies to all who are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. What kind of judgment is it? Well, it's a judgment that has already begun. It's a present day judgment of God. And what is the function of that judgment? The function of that judgment is to purify His children of sinfulness and sanctify them in holiness. And a major aspect of this ongoing judgment of God upon His own children is His discipline, His disciplining of them. We read in 1 Corinthians 11, 31-32. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. There's the ongoing judgment of God upon His own children. Discipline. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined. Yeah, there is a final judgment of condemnation which is in store for the world. But because of the saving grace of God in Christ, all of His children have been saved from that judgment which will one day befall the world. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. This is referring to the judgment of condemnation when the day of judgment befalls the world. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we have been saved from that condemnation, that future judgment that is coming upon this world. But there is a judgment of the Lord which is ongoing in this present life, which doesn't apply to unbelievers at all. What is that judgment? Well, we pointed it out just a few moments ago. This is the judgment of God's discipline upon His children. As we read in verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 11, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. When we are judged by the Lord as a household of God, we are disciplined. Why are believers disciplined? We read the answer in verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 11. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Many believers are judged with the Lord's discipline when they neglect to judge themselves according to the word of truth, when they neglect to judge themselves truly. And so, consequently, overlook sinful conduct in their own lives and fail to repent. Hebrews 12 unpacks the truth of God's discipline of His own children, of His own household. Hebrews 12, 4-11. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, if we are in Christ, our Heavenly Father does not treat us like the rest of the world. We're not treated in the same way. What's the difference? We have become the focus of His fatherly attention and love. And so He disciplines us. He disciplines us when we fail to judge ourselves by the truth of His Word. See, to know God as Father means to come under His disciplinary care, His judgment. See, if we're children of our Heavenly Father, we should never think that because those who are of the world sin with impunity in this life, that somehow we too can sin with impunity in this life. The rebellion, the defiance of those who are of the world will one day be dealt with in full on the day of God's judgment. It's not like He's ignoring their defiance and rebellion. They're storing up wrath for themselves, and it will be fully dealt with on the day of God's judgment. But as for all who are adopted into God's household through faith in Jesus Christ, He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. What does that mean? We know how discipline works, especially for those of us who have children, or we think back on the discipline of our parents. What does this mean? Well, this means that we will be exposed to corrective pain and chastisement in our lives. Corrective pain and chastisement in our lives that the unbelieving are not exposed to. This means that we'll be exposed to corrective pain and chastisement in our lives when, through our own negligence to judge ourselves truly, our Father must awaken us out of backsliding slumber and restore us to His way of holiness. So we're told in verse 17, to conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. This is what we read in Psalm 36, 1-2. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. That's the attitude of the world. The people of the world have no fear of God, because they imagine, as we read in Psalm 36, that their iniquity cannot be found out and hated, condemned. But, as we've seen, their iniquity will be dealt with. Maybe in this life, but certainly in the judgment that is to come. Our Father, whom we call on with blood-bought access, confidence, and intimacy, hates iniquity and purifies us of its pollution in our lives, either through our own self-examination and discernment up against God's Word, the Word of Truth, or if we fail to judge ourselves truly then He purifies us through the necessity of His discipline. He is our Father who judges impartially. And we are all undergoing present day judgment, which is His discipline. Which now brings us to our second point. Conduct yourselves with fear as God's children, because we are exiles in this world. So we continue to read on, verse 17 to 18. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. So not only do we find motivation to conduct ourselves in holiness by being mindful of the disciplining judgment of our Heavenly Father, but also by recalling that we are exiles in this world. If you think back in the very first verse of this chapter in 1 Peter, all believers there were called elect exiles. And here again in verse 18, we're reminded that we are exiles throughout our time here on this earth. This world is not our homeland. Its customs, its ways are strange, alien to us, more so than the customs and ways of any unfamiliar foreign country that we may have been to. Our homeland is the holy nation of God over which Christ rules. And the customs and ways we embrace as our own is His revealed will, obeyed by the power of His Holy Spirit at work in us. The reason we are exiles in this world is summarized in verse 18 of our text. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing, here's a reason why we are exiles if we're in Christ, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. We are exiles in this world because we were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers. Our forefathers either handed down to us the eternally profitable way of the gospel, or they handed down to us the futile ways of the world. They either handed down to us the way of life lived in the light of God's salvation in Christ, or they handed down to us the way of life lived in darkness, enslaved, as we learned two Sundays ago, to the passions of the flesh. Well, it's the futile ways of this world. It's not a mystery. It's obvious. It's very clear. James chapter 3, verse 13 to 15. Or excuse me, 13 to 16, unpacks the futile ways of this world. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. The futile ways handed down from generation to generation is the wisdom of this world, as it was described here in James 3. Earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. It is a so-called wisdom that instructs people to live according to the passions of the flesh carried out in the desires of the body and of the mind. Ephesians 2:3. Parents, teaching their children, either explicitly or by example, to pursue ambition, to elevate themselves in the eyes of people, to conform themselves to the values and expectations of the world. These parents who themselves were taught by their parents to do much the same. Earthly wisdom handed down from generation to generation to eye the success of others with jealousy. To pull down others to get ahead of them. To resort to various, as James 3 puts it, vile practices if it's expedient to do so. To flatter, deceive, and undermine others to get one's way, and on and on. Earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom taught from generation to generation, handed down. Maybe not explicitly, but certainly in terms of example. Many things that are taught to our children, we don't teach them explicitly. It's taught by example, by our conduct. False wisdom preserved from age to age that elevates pleasure over truth, the temporal over the eternal, and self over God. As we learned in our Christmas Eve message from a few days ago, where we studied Luke 1:77, this is a way of life lived in darkness. Way of life alienated from God, a way of life blind to His glory, a way of life ignorant of His purpose of salvation, a futile way of life. This way of life passed along from generation to generation is a futile way of life. A way of life that is pointless in all of its strife, envy, and misery. A way of life that amounts to absolutely nothing in the end but judgment, condemnation, eternal destruction, even for all of its enormous troubles and misery. And we wonder why. Why trouble ourselves to live this way? It all amounts to nothing in the end. And it costs us enormous trouble and enormous misery. As we learned on Christmas Eve together, God sent His Son into the world to bring the light of salvation to lives lived in this abject darkness. He came to fulfill all righteousness on our behalf, ransom us, in other words, pay off the penalty for our sin in our place through His sacrificial death and resurrection, and thereby reconcile all who trust in Him to God. God sent His Son to save all who trust in Him so that we may know Him as our God and as our Father, that we may be consecrated to Him as a holy people of His own possession, that we may live in the sanctifying power of His Spirit, that we may live with Him and for Him forever and ever. God sent His Son to deliver us from the futile way of life inherited from our forefathers. And in order to do so, as we see in our text, it costs nothing less than His precious blood. Which brings us to our third and final point. Conduct yourselves with fear as God's children, because we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Verse 18 to 19. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So we looked at our text's motivations to live in holiness. The first one was the discipline of our Father. The second one was our identity as exiles in this world. And here we're given perhaps the greatest motivation to live in holiness. What is that greatest motivation? It's to consider the cost. There's the greatest motivation, to consider the cost required to free us from that futile life of darkness, that futile life lived without God and without hope in the world, that futile life lived for nothing higher than the passions of the flesh as described in our previous point. There's the greatest motivation to live in holiness. Consider the cost to free us from that futile life. To consider the incomparable price, the precious blood of Christ shed for our sin. That was the cost. So then, to go back and conform ourselves to the passions of our former ignorance when we did not know God, to go back and live the way that we once lived, alienated from Him, blind to His glory, what is that? That's an insult. That's what it is. It's an insult to the enormous price that was paid to deliver us from that life lived in darkness. Think about it. Meditate on it. Consider the unspeakable price that was paid in order to purify us as a people for God, devoted to Him for His glory. Then ask ourselves this question when we face the temptation to live like those who are in darkness. Will we then insult the precious blood of Christ by once again devoting ourselves to that futile way of life which Christ Jesus gave His life to save us from? God forbid. God forbid. Verse 14 of 1 Peter 1, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Honor the blood of Christ, by which we have been ransomed from the futile life of our forefathers, the futile life lived in darkness. Honor the blood of Christ by being holy in all our conduct. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your truth. You've taught us the way of holiness. We were ransomed from the futile ways that were passed down to us from generation to generation. A way of life that lives for nothing higher than the passions of the flesh carried out and the desires of the body and of the mind. We are ransomed from that with the precious blood of Christ. And because of the blood of Christ, Your people who turn to You in faith and trust have been reconciled to You. Know Your glory spiritually. Enjoy fellowship with You, are under Your sovereign care and protection, and have been devoted, consecrated to You as a people of Your own possession. We're zealous for good works. We're zealous to glorify You in all of their conduct. And so, Lord, we pray that as Your Word taught us that we are to fear You throughout the time of our exile, in part because You are the Father who judges us with the present judgment of discipline. Also, we are taught, Lord, that we are exiles in this world. We pray, Lord, that we would live in holiness as You have called us to do. And by doing so, honor the precious blood of Christ, which was the cost required to free us, deliver us from the futile way of life of darkness, and to bring us to You, to transfer us to Your kingdom, to consecrate us to You as Your own possession, Your people who live for Your glory. We pray this now, all in Jesus' name. Amen.